Hallelujah. But sometimes our perspective can aid us or can negate us from reaching out and from encroaching on the things of God. And sometimes our own perspective can cancel the miraculous in our own lives. Hallelujah. And the Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat. You'll eat the good of the land. The Bible says wherever you go, wherever God places you, even if you are in bondage, that if you pray and ask God for the prosperity of wherever you are, God will answer your prayer, and in the prosperity of that place, you will prosper. Many times when we find ourselves in difficulties, one of the hardest things to do is to pray. Sometimes when we find ourselves depressed, the hardest thing is to put on the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And sometimes our own perspective can either aid us or pushes us away. Hallelujah. And when they went to spy out the land, they saw something. They saw a mountain. They saw the giants. When they came back, they gave a report to the whole nation. And the nation was defeated by something they had never seen. They just heard it. So they were defeated before they even had a battle. Before they even had a fight. Before they even got to the promise. They heard something. And when they heard it, the promise was canceled. And they were defeated by a mountain they never saw. They were defeated by a mountain they never got to. It's a perspective. Now they saw giants, they saw defeat. But there was an old guy there. Well, at the time he was 40 years old. But all he saw was bread. And he said, the giants are bread for us. This is the land God has promised to them. And the Bible says, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And while everybody saw the giants, Caleb saw bread. He said, give me a giant so I can have a meal. That's a perspective. Hallelujah. When David went against Goliath, we have this, and we have it everywhere. We have it in the secular world. We have it in the church. We see David as an underdog. Isn't that right? When we preach David is the underdog, Goliath is the bigger dog, and David's going to be squashed by this giant. And Israel thought that. The Philistines thought that. History thinks that. The secular world thinks that. And even the church thinks that. The only problem is somebody forgot to tell David. As far as David was concerned, the underdog was that guy, the uncircumcised Philistine. And he said, today, I'm going to cut off your head. Now, how can a boy cut off a giant's head when he didn't have a sword? He just had a shepherd's rod. You come to me with a stick. He's never going to cut your head off. So as far as David was, I think we need to change our perspective. David thought, you think you're coming against a shepherd boy. You're going against the God of Israel. And anybody against God is an underdog. And sometimes our perspective, and sometimes we get hurt. Sometimes we get annoyed. Sometimes we get depressed because we see things a certain way. Hallelujah. The disciples saw things a certain way. We see things a certain way. That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The name above every name. So let every name of every disease bow at the name of Jesus, regardless of what it is. Are you all right? So sometimes to be able to learn, we have to unlearn. Put on the garments of praise for the soul. You have to put it on. Put on the new man and put off the old man. So you have to unlearn something. You have to take something off. And sometimes our traditions, we have to take our traditions off sometimes to be able to see God clearly with the unclouded eyes, because we all of us see through a glass darkly. And sometimes when we see things a certain way, we think that's the way it should always be. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Take my yoke upon you. See, to take God's yoke, you have to take your yoke off. You have to exchange your yoke with the yoke of Jesus. And Jesus' yoke is always light. If you are having a yoke that is heavy, it's not God's yoke, it's yours. So you have to unlearn your yoke to learn the yoke of Jesus. Yoke in the Bible, in that context, it's not just a yoke. It's a perspective. You've heard it say, but I say, that's a yoke. And people say, that man has got a new yoke. Every Pharisee says, this yoke and that yoke, and they're about the same. And here comes a man with a different yoke. And he said, exchange your yoke with mine. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the perspective of God. And sometimes we need to lift our lives from where we are here and lift us to heaven, because that's where we're supposed to be seated. And then look at what you're going through from a heavenly perspective. Instead of standing here trying to look up, we're seated at the heavenly places with Christ, and we ought to perceive where we are and where we are going from the perspective of heaven. So when a young boy said, we are defeated, the old guy said, no, we are not. There are more with us than they that are with them, because there are two perspectives. Now, the boy was not blind. And even though the old man say, Lord, open the eyes of the boy's eyes, he probably thought, my eyes are all right. There's nothing wrong with my eyes. And sometimes our eyes can be quite right. Nothing wrong with our eyes, but we don't see. Nothing wrong with our ears, but we don't hear. And when we learn to be willing and obedient and begin to see with God's perspective and God's eyes, hallelujah. And sometimes we have to unlearn. If your tradition is always to do this, somewhere along the line, we have to go against the tradition. Not necessarily because we are rebellious, but we want to be closer to God to get to know what God is saying. We said last Sunday, one of the reasons, many times, we are identified by our issues, the things that we're going through. And when you look at Scripture, the woman with the issue of blood, what's her name? We don't know. We just identify the woman because of her issue. Now, what did she do? I mean, she's been to everybody else. She's had everybody else's perspective. She has everybody else's diagnosis. And then she heard that Jesus was coming. And then she said to herself, I know I've spent everything. I know I've been sick for 12 years. I know everything. Everybody says, your case is useless. But today, if I can just get to him. Now, she had to throw away some traditions. She's not supposed to be in public. She's a woman. And she was unclean because she had an issue of blood. So she came. She shouldn't even been there. Why? somewhere along the line, the man that hung on the cross touched her life. She heard that he was coming. And she said, if I can just break every tradition and unlearn what I've learned and unlearn what every other expert has said, if I could just get to him and touch his garment, I'll be whole. And sometimes that's one of the things we have to do. The kingdom suffers violence. And the violent. No one thought that woman was going to be healed that day. But she said, I'm going to be healed. Now, we said before, and we'll say it again, the trouble when you're in a place for so long and engage, you know, you get to know my stories. What's your story? She's been engaged so long with this sickness, and she said, if I touch him, I'll be whole. And then she did something that everybody else would not do. She had to unlearn to learn. So if you're going to learn, you have to unlearn and then relearn. Relearn something that is godly, that is a perspective of heaven. And when she touched him, he stopped. One touch from an unclean woman stopped the man that hung on the cross and said, who touched me? Wouldn't it be great if the touch from Faith City Church can stop the Savior? What do you want? Wherever you are, that you can touch him and stop this man that heaven and earth could not contain. And then said, who touched me? Are you all right? So we have this nameless woman known by her issues. What about the woman at the well? What's her name? That's her name, the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. Now, the funny thing is, she's not the only woman of Samaria, but she's identified with the fact that she encountered Jesus at the well. And we will never know her name until we get to heaven. He says, hey, who are you? She's probably saying, my name is such and such. Where do you come from? I left my pot at the well for the Savior. When you come to the well, you never leave your pot at the well. But she left her pot. She had to unlearn something. She left her pot at the well. Why? She found heaven's pot. She left filled. She came empty. Empty, empty heart, empty, empty pot, empty well within. The only well she could draw from was that well. But when she came to the well, there was a well sitting on the well. And when she left with her well full and said, come and see a man who has shown me everything I've ever done. That woman is nameless in the Bible, and yet her issue has blessed us. We have preachers in history that have preached from the well of Samaria, from that woman at the well, the nameless woman. Her issue became a learning curve for us. The woman with the issue of blood. What's the name of Job's wife? I don't know why I'm talking about women. I'm just using women as an illustration this morning. Who knows Job's? We have the story of Job. And yet we don't know Job's wife. Why is Job's wife never mentioned? I don't know. Maybe Job did not treat his wife the way we should treat our wives. Maybe she's just an afterthought. I don't know. I'm just speculating because her name's not mentioned. The only thing about Job's wife was when he said to Job, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But one day we're going to get to heaven and ask a lady, "Who are you?" "Married the man with sores." "Which man?" "Lazarus." "No, the man from Uz." "Oh, is that Job? You're Job's wife." "Yeah." "Are you all right?" Then you have a leper coming to Jesus and we don't know his name. He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." What about the guy sitting at the gates and Jesus walking by and he probably thought, "Who's that?" "It's Jesus of Nazareth." "Oh, that's the guy that healed blinded eyes." "Yeah, Jesus!" "Hello?" Now, his name is Bartimaeus, but the thing is, he had to unlearn some things. When Jesus said, "Call him to come." Now, he called a blind guy to come. Where is he? But this is what he did. Before he got up, he threw off his cloak. What is that? He took off the old man. That's his begging ticket. When he threw it off, that's the beggar's garment. He threw it off. He has no right to beg anymore, but his eyes are still closed. But he threw it off. He's going to get his eyesight. He said, "What do you want?" Now, as though Jesus did not know. You know, many times you think, God. And sometimes we generalize a lot of stuff to the Lord. And yet God wants us to say, "What do you want? I want to see." What about the guy? He came and guy was blind and spat on the mud. And "You want me to spit on your face? You'll probably smack me in the head or not come to church anymore." Then he prayed for him and said, "What can you see?" He said, "I can see people. What do they look like?" "They look like trees." I want to ask you a question. How can a blind man identify a tree? Because he had seen one. He'd seen one before. See, that's a perspective you've never heard. How can a blind man identify a pahutukawa tree? I can see people, but they look like trees. How does he know what a tree looked like if he's blind? Because somewhere along the line he had seen, and then maybe he got sick. I don't know. But sometimes when we are young in the Lord, we see things, we get so excited, our vision is sharp. But then as we grow older, it's like our eyes are clouded. We know everything. You know, "Well, I know that. I know that scripture." Well, yeah. Are you okay? And pray for him again. Never refuse prayer just because you may not get healed. One lady preacher said, even if God never answers a prayer, it's still most beneficial for us to pray just to be in the presence of God. Hallelujah. So don't miss the miracle because we locked God into our perspective. God is not a Samoan. So whatever perspective you have as a Samoan, whatever tradition you have to throw that stuff aside if you're going to know him. Now, the hardest people to convert are Samoans. I'm not unkind. I'm a Samoan. And the reason it's hard to convert is because they know the Bible. They've gone to church ever since they were knee-high to a grasshopper, which is pretty small. And they know the scriptures better than you. So for you and I to tell them, they're like the Jews. You tried to tell someone, you need salvation. He said, give me a break. Tell a Jew that you need to be saved. He said, I don't know. Hello? And sometimes the traditions of the religion and the traditions of the church blind our eyes. And sometimes we need to take that off in order to put on the new man. Hallelujah. That we don't miss the miraculous. We don't miss the supernatural. Because sometimes the supernatural is so natural. Hallelujah. Are you all right? The name of Jesus. The name that is above every name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And when we encroach him, instead of yelling, unclean, unclean, we break every tradition to come. And even when people said, if this man really know who this woman is, he would know that she's a prostitute. And then he gave a parable of the two debtors, of the two one that owed, and said to Simon, I came in here, you didn't give me any water to wash my feet, you didn't give me a kiss. This woman has come in and washed my feet with oil and wiped it with her hair. Wherever the gospel goes, what she's done today will go with the gospel as a testimony to her grace and her love. Hallelujah. Are you all right? God is a good God. I don't know why God said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Because sometimes when we have communion, we think it's just another necessary evil that we go through. And when we get through it, we'll carry on with the rest of the service. But he said, as often. Now, when you do something so often, sometimes you lose the meaning of it. It's as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. You do show the Lord's death until he comes. And this morning, we're going to do that again. You know, sometimes when somebody preaches something, they say, will you preach that again? I know that. But if our hearts are right, if our hearts are towards him, we said before, you can do the wrong thing and have a right heart. Blair said to his mom, I painted the car. I think Blair wanted to help mom. His heart was right. What he did was wrong. And sometimes when our willingness, the attitude is right, maybe we do the wrong action. But God weighs our hearts and weighs our motives. God looks at the heart. Hallelujah. Sometimes we think we have to be perfect. I come from a tradition where if you think you sin in the week, you don't eat communion. That's the very people that need to partake. It's like saying, I have to pass exam before I'm taught. Are you all right? You say to the teacher, can you teach me? And the teacher said, no, I want you to pass first. When you're good enough, then I'll teach you. So pass your exam, then I'll teach you. Now, how stupid can you be and still think that way? The reason you come to the table is because we need Him. We need the grace of the one that died on the cross and who said, even though your sin may be scarlet, be as white as snow. So come. All those that labor and are heavy laden can come. All those who thirst can come. The prostitute can come. The homosexual can come. We need to just come because only He can fulfill the thirst in our souls. Can I have those ministering the emblems to come?